Well, hey everyone, I'm Pastor John. It's great to see all of you this morning. I am really humbled and thankful for all of your prayers over the last few months. Thank you, Pastor Nate, for praying for me this morning, and I am super excited and privileged to get to bring the word to you this morning. Before we get started, shameless opportunity for a plug here. I don't know if you saw these t-shirts walking around this morning, but the Christian life is a life that was not meant to be lived solo. It's a life that needs to be lived in community. One of the things I've been incredibly thankful for over the last few months is for all of you, my church family, there to encourage me and to pray for me. And if you're looking for a way to go deeper into the Peace Church family, growth groups is the way to do it. So if look on the way out of the worship center this morning for somebody wearing this t-shirt that says, "You're loco if you're rolling solo," and sign up for a growth group today. Let me get started by reading God's word to us. Then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get to work. So let's read Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for the privilege to preach. God, thank you for this church family and the ways that we can encourage each other and support each other. God, I am deeply thankful this morning myself for the ways that this family has encouraged and supported me and my family. And God, I pray that you would be here. God, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you would be glorified in and through weakness. And I pray that you would speak and transform all of our hearts this morning as we hear your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the same day that I got an email with the assignment of what text I was going to get to preach this morning, I also got a different email. I got an email from an organization asking me to provide a reference for somebody who was trying to volunteer in their ministry. And when I got that email, I had the same first thought that I always have when I get that email or phone call, a thought that maybe you've had if you've ever given a reference to somebody who's been looking for a job or trying to volunteer with an organization. That first thought that came into my mind was, what if I just tell them all kinds of crazy, terrible things about this person? Don't you ever have that thought when you get that phone call? Don't lie. You do. So after I got past that thought, I resisted the temptation. I went through the form. I filled it out. I completed it. Said lots of nice things about this person, true things about this person. Got to the end of the form, and I decided to go back and just kind of reread quickly, skim through. And one of the questions caught my eye. The question was, tell me about this person's Christian maturity. And I quickly skimmed over my answer. I just wrote a couple of sentences that said, hey, I know this person reads their Bible daily. I know this person prays. I know this person has been attending a Bible study that I lead. This person is in church on a regular basis. They volunteer. They've taught others. And as I looked at those answers that I had given, I thought there's some good stuff there. There's some really important stuff there that needs to be true for a healthy Christian and for a leader. But I noticed that there was something missing. I didn't say anything about the person's character. I didn't say anything about their words or their deeds, what they say and what they do. In this series on the fruit of the Spirit, that's exactly what we've been studying. That Christians are supposed to be people that have a certain kind of character, the character that the Holy Spirit produces in their life, fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in their lives. When we evaluate Christian maturity, we can't just talk about religious activities or spiritual disciplines. We have to talk about the things that come out of us, our words, and our deeds. When the world looks at Christians, they should see something better. A life of walking with the Spirit is a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit. So this morning, we get to look at two of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness and faithfulness. And honestly, as I prepared over the last week, I reflected and thought, I think at face value, these might be the two most bland appearing of the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Goodness and faithfulness. I mean, how many people get excited about the word good? Right? Tony the Tiger doesn't say, they're good. right? If you're passing somebody in the hallway or on the street and you ask them how they're doing and they say, good, man, you don't cheer and clap and you don't get super excited. Great characters and great stories don't have names that include that word. The Great Gatsby, the Magnificent Seven, the Fantastic Four, the Fantastic Mr. Fox, Marvelous Mrs. Maisel, Superman, right? The word good is apparently just not good enough. The word faithful, I think, gets a little bit more respect, a little bit more reverence, and yet you don't hear about it super often, right? I think the only places that we really hear about the word faithful are at weddings and maybe retirement parties. I think as a culture, we have a tendency not to celebrate those who are steady, consistent, wholesome, reliable people. I'm a big fan of the Marvel Avengers movies, the movies about superheroes that you've seen over the last bunch of years. Two of my favorite characters, probably two of everybody's favorite characters if you follow these movies, are Captain America and Tony Stark, Iron Man. If you're a big nerd and you follow these movies, then you know the characters that I'm talking about. But one of the things that I've thought about, when you look at these two characters, I don't know many people, at least in the beginning of the series, maybe this became true at the end, but I don't think there's many people that would say they like Captain America more than they like Tony Stark. Captain America is a pretty boring character, right? If you watch his movies, you know that he basically does the right thing all the time, right? He's just consistently does the right thing. He's just consistently a good guy all the time. That's so fun to watch. Right, Tony Stark, on the other hand, I think you and I identify with Tony Stark. Right, he's this guy who has these huge moments of heroism and success, and in the very next moment, he crashes and burns. Right, you and I are a lot like that. We aspire to greatness, we have our moments, but most of the time, we're just struggling. Heroic moments and then deep lows. I think you and I can identify with that character. The idea of being steady, consistent, wholesome, and reliable. On the one hand, it sounds boring and unglamorous. On the other hand, at the same time, it also sounds like humanly impossible, doesn't it? One last story that really brings this home for me. When I was in college, I had a professor, one of my favorite professors, who at the beginning of every class, he would walk around and he would pass out notes from the last class. He'd ask students if they had everything they needed. And he'd come by my desk and he'd say, John, you got the notes from last class? You all set? And I would look at him and he would say, do you need the notes? And I'd say, nope, I'm good. And he would stop in front of my desk, square up, a little twinkle in his eye, a little smile in the corner of his mouth. And he'd look at me and he'd say, John, God alone is good, but you're okay. And then he would walk away. And that always stuck with me. There's something supernatural about goodness and faithfulness. I don't think the reason that we struggle with these qualities is that they're lesser qualities, but actually that they are divine, supernatural, above human sort of qualities. Good and faithful are actually words that are used repeatedly to describe God in the Bible. Take a look at Psalm 31. It says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you. Think of the stories all throughout the Old Testament. Good and faithful are words that are used over and over again to describe God. It's just who he is. Think of Abraham, one of the great patriarchs of the faith, the man who God promised that he was going to have as many descendants as the sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky, and yet he went year after year after year without even having a single child, right? And Abraham and Sarah wait, and they wait, and they wait, and finally they have this one baby. And remember what Abraham says, God, you are faithful. You keep your promises. Think of a character like Joseph, sold into slavery, betrayed by his family, pain, years of suffering, wrongful imprisonment. And at the end of it all, in Genesis chapter 50, you remember what he says to his brothers? You meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good. He held on to God's goodness the whole way through. Think of the nation of Israel and Moses. They spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt, 400 years, generation after generation after generation. Finally, God delivers on his promise, just like he said he would. He leads them out, they cross the Red Sea, and they sing and they praise him. God, you are good and you are faithful. Think of David, King David, anointed king as a boy. And yet, years later, he's still running from the current king, Saul, hiding in a cave, afraid that he's going to get murdered. And yet, what does he say? God, you are good. You are faithful. Perhaps the place that all these things come together the most is the story of Jesus. If ever goodness and faithfulness came together, it was in this story. Right, Jesus, the Son of God, perfectly righteous, perfectly wholesome, good, the very definition of good. And yet he goes to the cross. He is faithful to the mission that his Father gave him, to suffer and to bleed and to die. Goodness and faithfulness mingled in the blood of the cross. Our God is good and our God is faithful. And as followers and imitators of Jesus Christ and as people filled with his Spirit, you and I are supposed to bear the supernatural fruit of goodness and faithfulness. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a parable, a story that Jesus told during his ministry in Matthew chapter 25. And I want to look very practically at what it means for us to reflect God's character and be good and faithful servants. So if you have a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to turn to another passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 25. Whether you've got your Bible or a Bible app, whatever it is, take a look. Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. It starts in verse 14. Let me read it to you, and then I want to unpack it in 3 points. This will be our main focus this morning. Here we go. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Let me read it. Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and he says this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is God's word. All right, so let's look at three points that break down this parable and help us understand what it means to be a good and a faithful servant. Point number one, trust your master. Good and faithful servants trust their master. So you get the basic premise of the parable, right? There's a fairly wealthy man, property owner, and he's got these servants. He wants to go away on a journey, so he takes his wealth and he entrusts it to his servants so that while he's away, it can continue to be at work, be invested, and make more money, fruit. And the good servants deliver on that expectation. And not only do they deliver, but they're actually pretty excited about it, aren't they? As you read the story, maybe you saw the excitement of those first 2 servants. In the original language, in the original Greek in this text, the word order actually shows even more the enthusiasm of these servants. That number five keeps getting repeated. It kind of reads like, "Master, five talents you gave me, five more I brought back now. Master, two talents you gave me, two more I brought back now." Commentator William Hendrickson says it this way. He says, "The man's eyes are sparkling. He's bubbling over with enthusiasm, is thoroughly thrilled, and as it were, invites the master to start counting." Kind of reminds me of when my daughters go fishing with grandpa. They come back and they say, "Daddy, look at how many fish we caught." And I say, "Sweetie, that's amazing. That's wonderful." And they say, no, Daddy, come over here and count them." They actually make me get over there, and they make me literally count each one. Our second daughter, Charity, she is learning to count, but one of her favorite numbers, and she's not lying. She just has a limited vocabulary for numbers. She always says, "Daddy, I got 45. 45. There's 45 fish. There's 45 rocks. There's 45 whatever it is." But they make me count. They're so excited. And you can see that in these servants. They're excited to show the master, "Look at what I brought." The good and faithful servant loves his master, and it's his joy to use the resources his master entrusted to him to expand the business, bring more glory to their master, to their God. But the question is, what in the world is up with the bad servant, right? What's up with the third servant? Could he really be that lazy? Is that really the story? Or is there actually something much deeper going on? I think we actually get a glimpse of the heart of the third servant in verses 24 and 25. Take a look with me. "He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I hid your talent in the ground.'" Commentators tell us that when the servant calls his master hard, he's not simply calling him a serious businessman. He's actually calling him cruel, harsh, merciless. When he says, "You reap where you do not sow," think about that for a minute. You didn't sow any seed, but you expect to reap. What is that? That's kind of unreasonable, isn't it? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. That's kind of harsh. Those are expectations that are far too high. And that's what this third servant says. "Master, you're hard, you're cruel, your expectations are too high, you're unreasonable." At bottom, I think the foundational issue for this third servant isn't so much laziness as it is a bad view of his master. We all know how that works, don't we? Employees who have little respect or have a poor view of their boss, they tend not to perform as well. We also know that that's often not the boss's fault. Sometimes it is, but often it's not. Since we happen to know the master in this parable, right? This parable is about the master being God. Since we happen to know a thing or two about this master, about God, we know that the problem is not actually with the master. We also know that in this particular instance, the man is wrong. The master hasn't expected to reap where he hasn't sown. He's actually sown 5, 2, and 1 talent to the servants, and he rightfully expects a harvest from those servants. The basic problem of the third servant is that he does not trust the character of the master. At some point in his career, he stopped believing that this master was good, was reasonable, was just, was caring. Some point, he left that behind. And I think it's actually a pretty easy thing to do, to leave those beliefs behind. When things don't go our way, we begin to believe that the person in charge is not good. I knew a family that the husband and father was studying to become a pastor. He was on his way into the ministry. He and his wife had a child. The child, after a few years, showed signs of being pretty unhealthy, had some disabilities, had some trouble. Dad decided to no longer study to become a pastor. He was a very driven, very intelligent man. He actually changed fields, studied medicine, became a doctor, tried extremely hard to help his daughter. Unfortunately, wasn't able to help his daughter. She remained in the illness that she had. He wasn't able to solve the problem despite his effort and trying so hard and earning a medical degree, becoming a doctor. So what happened? The man decided that God could not be good. God could not be faithful, or perhaps God's not even real. He walked away from his faith. People in the Bible have experiences like this also, and they ask really hard questions. I think of Asaph in Psalm 77. The psalmist asks some really tough questions. He says, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time?" You ever thought this way? You ever felt these questions? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? I know for me, it's been easy to ask questions like these. For the last 6 months, I've been battling some pretty poor health. Probably the worst day of the last 6 months was June 4. Remember the date very specifically. It was the date that we were supposed to go into the hospital and be induced with our fourth baby, my son Micah. I remember that morning getting up, and I'd had only a few hundred calories for days and weeks beforehand, had gotten very sick, was very weak, came down the stairs, hardly even able to do anything but lay on the couch. I remember at one point, Stephanie and I are both on the phone with the hospital. She's calling the hospital asking when we can come in to be induced. I'm asking the hospital, if I come into the ER, will they wheel me up to the room so I can watch my son be born? It was a really hard day. Questions begin to run through your mind. How can God be good when he lets me hurt like this? How can God be good when he lets dads or moms get sick? When he lets single moms lose their jobs? When he lets grandmas or grandpas get Alzheimer's? When he lets a young man with his whole life ahead of him get a debilitating illness? God promised to be good. How can he be good? How can he be faithful? When things don't go the way we want, or when we experience pain, it creates a crisis of faith. We face a decision. I can either give up believing that God is good, or I can cling to what I know to be true about God and his character, even when it doesn't seem possible. I mentioned earlier the character of Joseph. Joseph, a young man with his whole life in front of him. His brothers get mad at him one day and throw him in a hole, sell him into slavery. The guy becomes a slave. The guy experiences pain. He starts to do a little good. Then he gets wrongfully imprisoned. This is a guy that watches his whole life disappear in front of him, that has to walk away from his home, that has to walk away from his family. Listen to what he says at the end of the story, Genesis chapter 50. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, so they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." You think, right? That's a pretty logical conclusion. His brothers came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." How can he still call God good after all that? In the midst of suffering, I think the world knows that it's not cheap and it's not easy to say that God is good. Sometimes we say it flippantly, but in the midst of suffering, it's not easy and it's not cheap. And when we say it, it will have an effect. When we say it, people will know that we must really believe it. When we do this, we show the world something better, fruit that can only come supernaturally by God's Spirit. Good and faithful servants trust their master. They trust his character. Point number two. Let's keep going. Point number two, good and faithful servants. Good and faithful servants use whatever they have. Good and faithful servants use whatever they have. So we said the good and faithful servant loves his master, right? It's his joy to use the resources that his master entrusted to him to magnify his glory. But did you notice that the first two servants are not given the same number of talents? There's the five, and then there's the two. And yet the servants don't seem to mind this, right? They don't talk about this. They don't complain about this. The second servant doesn't complain that he didn't get more talents at the beginning. The first servant doesn't complain that, hey, I got more. I did more than the other guy. I produced more than the other guy. Shouldn't I get greater praise? They don't have that conversation. The master, likewise, doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't say to the one who produced two, hey, why didn't you produce five? He doesn't say to the one who produced five, hey, you did a better job than the one who produced two. The master is pleased with both of them because both of them used what they were given. Friends, not all of us in the room have been given the same lot in life. You and I all have different lots in life. Some of us are strong, some weak. Some of us are wealthy, some in poverty. Some of us in good health, some of us in poor health. And our master has not called us to bring in the same harvest as our brothers and sisters. He's called us to bring in a harvest in accordance with what he has given us. We often wish we had somebody else's talent, don't we? If only, then I would do great things for God. If only if it weren't for, then I would be happy, be joyful, celebrate, praise God. I know I've often thought that way myself. Today, actually, down to the very day, marks 6 months of this adventure with the symptoms that I've been experiencing lately. And actually, this month marks 7 years of the underlying condition that causes the symptoms that I experience. There's hardly a day that goes by that I don't think, if I could get healthy again, I would do so much for God, for my church, for my family. If only this had never happened. But that's not the way it works, is it? I was reminded earlier this week, my wife and I were watching the first movie of the Lord of the Rings series. And you're getting the picture here. I'm a big nerd, right? Lots of goofy movies. There's a great conversation between Frodo and Gandalf in the movie. And Frodo says, I wish the ring had never come to me, this terrible burden that he has. He says, I wish none of this had ever happened. Remember what Gandalf says back to him? He says, so do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. We might wish that we had a different talent. We might wish that we had a different lot in life. But that is above our pay grade, not our decision. What is left to us is to use whatever we have been given to the glory of God. Good and faithful servants never miss an opportunity. They refuse to miss an opportunity to bring glory to their God, whether it's by their strength or by their weakness. Makes me think of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul is talking about the thorn in the flesh that God's given to him, and he says that God spoke back to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Like the question the good and faithful servants are always asking themselves is this, am I serving Christ with what he has given me, with whatever he has given me? Number three, last point from Matthew 25 about being a good and faithful servant. Number three, share the master's joy. Good and faithful servants get to share the master's joy. The master in this parable is not a ruthless businessman. He's not simply concerned about cold, hard profit, the bottom line. His real concern, his real desire, his real longing is that his servants get to share in his joy. Listen to what he says in verse 21. After this is after the servant with the five talents comes and delivers. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." I imagine these are the words that Jesus got to hear when he ascended to heaven after completing his work, living, suffering, dying, rising, then ascending to be with his Father. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Scripture tells us that Jesus did what he did. The book of Hebrews says, "For the joy set before him, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Friends, you and I can decide to be shaped by our fears, like the third servant. Remember what verse 25 said? The servant answered, "I was afraid, therefore I hid your talent, dug and buried it in the ground, did nothing. I didn't trust you. I was afraid, so I didn't do anything with it." We can decide to be shaped by our fears, or we can decide to be shaped by our hope in the joy that is coming. I saw a quote the other day that spoke in that direction. It said, "May your choices reflect your hopes and not your fears." Every day, you and I get to decide what we will be shaped by, what will guide our decisions. Will we trust the character of God and hope in the joy that is coming to us, or will we live in fear because of the pain that's right in front of our face? I want to simply close with a passage from Romans chapter 8 that has been very dear to me over the last few months. It's been hanging on the wall in my office. And what it speaks to is the fact that you and I have the same spirit in us that was at work in Jesus. The same spirit that conquered the grave is also at work in you and I. The spirit that doesn't give in to fear, but instead sets its mind on the joy that is before us. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul writes, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided," listen to this, "provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for your promises. God, thank you for your character. You are good. You are faithful. You never fail. You have a design and a purpose for everything that comes our way. You have a design and a purpose for our lives. And God, you deserve a return. You deserve to be glorified in and through our lives. We have been entrusted. God, I pray for all of us in the room this morning, all of us listening online, wherever we might be this morning. God, I pray for your people that all of us would be good and faithful servants. Servants who cast aside fear and put our trust in the joy that is coming to us. Put our trust in your character and make the most of what has been given to us for your glory, because we love you. Because you first loved us. Thank you, King Jesus. Pray this all in your precious name. Amen.